The reading is John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Begin at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I'm the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, and his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciples took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar of sour wine stood there. So he put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you will open up our hearts. Grant to us the help of your Holy Spirit, who inspired the living word of God, that it might live in us, that we might love you and live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The road to the cross. We've reached Good Friday, the end of the journey. I'm going to read from verse from each of the four Gospels that describe that final leg of the journey. Matthew 27. As they went out, they found a man from Cyrene, Simon by name, and compelled this man to carry his cross. Mark 15. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Luke 23, and as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. John 19, so they took Jesus and went out. He went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. If you put the pictures together of what each gospel tells us, what happened goes something like this. At the beginning of this final leg of the journey to the cross, Matthew tells us that Pilate released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Scourging was a brutal punishment. Some men died from this alone. Jesus would have suffered terribly and been greatly weakened as a result of that scourging. Matthew then continues, when the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters, they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put on a scarlet robe on him, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of a robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. They humiliated him in every way they could think of. And Jesus is now walking the final part of the journey to the cross, from the governor's headquarters to Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. It's sometimes called Calvary. Where does the name Calvary come from? Well, it's the Latin translation. It's a journey of perhaps half a mile. From John, we learn that he begins by carrying the cross, his cross, the one on which he will die. Was this the whole cross or just the crossbeam? We're used to seeing pictures of Jesus carrying the whole cross. Everyone who first read the Gospels would have known the answer because they would have been all too familiar with the Roman method of execution. Today, we can't be certain, but one historian writes in the Biblical Archaeology Review, according to the literary sources, those condemned to crucifixion never carried the complete cross, despite the common belief to the contrary, and despite the many modern reenactments of Jesus's walk to Golgotha. Instead, only the crossbar was carried, while the upright was set in a permanent place where it was used for subsequent executions. As the first century Jewish historian Josephus noted, wood was so scarce in Jerusalem during the first century that the Romans were forced to travel 10 miles from Jerusalem to secure timber for their siege machinery. So maybe not the whole cross, perhaps just the crossbeam, which would be later attached to the upright section that was already on site. The final part of the road to the cross then begins with Jesus carrying his own cross. The Romans were brutal. Their means of execution were designed to inflict not only maximum physical pain and torture, but also maximum humiliation and degradation. And to carry your own cross was a part of this. When you saw a man carrying his own cross, you knew he was on a one-way journey. He was on the road to his death. And what a death. The word excruciating was invented by the Romans to describe the shame and pain of crucifixion. The Roman orator Cicero condemned crucifixion. Here's what he said. As a most cruel and disgusting punishment. To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. To crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe so horrible a deed. He also wrote, the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, his ears. For it is not only the actual occurrence of these things or the endurance of them, but liability to them, the expectation, indeed the mere mention of them, that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. Well, you can see why Cicero was called one of the most famous orators. Words pour out of him, and he doesn't hold back on his view of crucifixion, on what a terrible thing it was. It shouldn't be seen, heard, or spoken of. And here is Jesus, beaten, bloodied and weak, carrying his own cross. We've come full circle in many ways from where the journey began, when Jesus told his disciples that he would be crucified. And then he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus now is carrying his cross. He is denying himself. He's going to lose his life for our sake, that we may not forfeit our souls, but be able to take up our cross. The cross the Christian is to carry will not involve the depths of suffering that Jesus went through, for he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted for us, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. If you gain the whole world, in the end it will profit you nothing if you forfeit your soul. Jesus carried his own cross on the way to the place where he would carry the weight of the sins of the world as he hung on the cross, so that we could say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But Jesus is weak. He's endured beatings and scourgings that could kill a man. He can barely put one foot in front of the other. The Roman soldiers, out of pity, or more likely out of impatience to get on with things, look for someone else to carry it for him. None of the soldiers would do so. And just at that moment, along comes Simon. Simon of Cyrene, carrying the cross of Jesus. The Olympics are planned to take place later this year in Japan. Each Olympics of recent years has had a song associated with it. Probably the best and most memorable was the 1988 Seoul Olympics song that was "One Moment in Time." And in that song, it talks of racing with destiny. Simon had no idea, as he walked towards Jerusalem that day, that the biggest moment of his life was going to happen. A moment that would still be talked of around the world nearly 2,000 years later. A moment that would find a place in the Word of God. The moment the Roman soldier looked at him and told him to take the cross from Jesus and carry it for him. Simon was from Cyrene. Cyrene was a city in what is now modern Libya, that's North Africa. It's likely that he had made the journey to Jerusalem, perhaps a once-in-a-lifetime journey, that he had come there at that time to join the feast of the Passover. The cross, if it was just a single crossbeam, likely weighed 30 to 40 pounds. The Roman soldiers, well, they had the right to place someone into their service to carry things for 1 mile. It could be bags, equipment, or in this case, a cross. So Simon was commandeered to carry the cross for Jesus. Would you, if you could, have carried that cross for him? Surely each one of us would have gladly taken that cross and borne that load for our Saviour. Oh, Simon, Simon would have been there then in the middle of all that was going to take place. He would have heard the reaction of some of the people and listened to what Jesus, as he said. Remember, Jesus is walking now in front. Simon is behind carrying the cross. And as they led him away, Luke says, they took Simon of Cyrene, laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. There followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, remember, turning to them, he would have been looking at Simon. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? What did Simon make of those words, I wonder? When they reached Golgotha, the cross would have been taken from Simon in order to nail Jesus to it. Did Simon stay to watch what happened? Luke tells us, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did Simon remain throughout the hours that Jesus hung on the cross? Did he see the way the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees came out from the city to that place to see Jesus die? Did he hear their mocking? And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. Simon taking all this in, listening to their words. The one on the cross, some think he may be the Messiah, the Christ of God, the chosen one, the Savior. At the beginning, those crucified with Jesus had joined in the mocking. Two men, two criminals, one on each side of Jesus. But as time went on, one came to think differently of Jesus. Luke tells us one of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. All those time later, still railing at Jesus. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did Simon stand in the darkness? Not the evening darkness, but the darkness in the middle of the day that overshadowed the land for 3 hours. It was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Did Simon see Jesus die? Then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. But we don't know what Simon did the rest of that day after he had carried the cross for Jesus. But it's a reasonable assumption. We can reasonably infer that what happened that day changed Simon's life. Remember what Mark said, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and he added, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Why does he mention their sons? Perhaps because those who first read Mark's gospel knew Alexander and Rufus. It's very possible Mark wrote his gospel in Rome, got a lot of his information from Simon Peter. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says this, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who had been a mother to me as well. The same Rufus, the son of Simon of Cyrene? Is Simon of Cyrene's wife the woman who was so kind, like a mother to Paul? Why don't the gospel writers tell us this? They give us these tantalizing clues to make these suggestions. Why don't they just come out and say? Well, I think the reason is because they're not writing a detailed history. They're writing to introduce us to Jesus. Simon carried Jesus's cross. That was something that only one person could do in history. Wouldn't it be just like God to choose someone who lived far away there in North Africa and decided that this would be the year he would make that trip, perhaps he'd been looking forward to for many years, to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And he just happened to be walking in at the very moment when Jesus was being led out of the city, carrying his cross and stumbling and unable to go much further. And he took the cross from Jesus. And perhaps in that time, that was what brought Simon of Cyrene to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shared that faith with his wife and his sons. And here they are, referred to later in Paul's letter to the Romans. Through that one encounter, salvation came to the whole family. But the gospel writers don't actually tell us that, because what they are saying is, don't worry so much about them. We like to know what is going on in other people's lives, don't we? But they're saying, no, don't. You concentrate on what really matters to you, what is of importance. What about you, dear reader? What about you, dear hearer? What does all this mean to you? We cannot carry Jesus's cross, but if we believe and trust in him, then we can and must carry a cross for Jesus, a cross of self-denial, a cross whereby we die to ourself and live for Jesus, where we follow his commands, where we put aside any of our selfish ambitions or desires and make it our ambition and desire to serve him and live for him, where every day we say no to ourselves and say yes to Jesus and delight to do so. How can we do less? No cross that we will ever carry, nothing we ever deny ourselves will in any way come close to the cross he carried and what he denied himself for us. We will not be saved because we carry our cross of self-denial. We do not earn salvation by our sacrifice. Salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. We carry our cross because this is how we walk with him, love him, trust him, and glorify him, because he walked the road all the way to the cross for us. The cross. Such love demands our souls, our lives, our all. Let us pray. Father, we are humbled and amazed, astonished, thrilled when we think of your love in giving your one and only Son. We ask that you would grant us the grace and the help that every day we may take up that cross of self-denial and not live for ourselves, but live for Christ. And to know that to live for him is indeed gain, that we lose nothing, but we gain all. Help us to enter into that joy of salvation afresh, to know that we are dearly loved, to know that we have in Christ, our Lord, our Saviour. All that we need is in him, because he bore all the punishment, the pain, the very wrath of God. He took the curse that should have been ours, but he took it for us, that we might know you and call you our Father, that we might walk for the rest of our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would live in us and glorify Christ to us and guide us and help us. So we thank you for this day, this marker in the year, when we are brought back to that which is central in our lives, brought afresh to Christ. And to him crucified. And we rejoice to know that after Friday, Sunday came, and the Lord we love and serve is the one who rose again and ever lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.